greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, the one and only Savior for man, and may we draw together on that count and serve him today together. May he be the one who does indeed join us together. We come together for service, but also that we bear one another in mind as the days and the weeks go by. Draw to your attention the various notices, activities of the congregation, and ask you to keep these in mind in those events that might be possible for you, and also for your prayers, to keep those very much before the Lord. And perhaps to especially emphasize this morning that there is a service over in Maidenhead this evening, as well as the one here. And then next Sunday that we hope to celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, and also to follow that with a lunch together. So do please keep those things in mind and be preparing for them. Otherwise, just to remind you to make use of those items that are there and the prayer items as well. And if you can also be thinking about things that you would be able to share with the rest of the congregation in prayer, please send those through to me in the next couple of days, the early days of the week. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And so it is that we worship this God, and we do so in praise. The first praise this morning on this the Lord's Day is in Psalm 96. We sing together Psalm 96 on page 126. We'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 10. That's six stanzas. Psalm 96, starting on page 126. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing praises to his name and his salvation day by day. Let all the earth proclaim his glory and his mighty deeds. To every land declare how great and awesome is the Lord. With him no gods compare. And so on we sing through to verse 10. Tell every land the Lord is King. We stand to sing and remain standing also after that for prayer together.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, sing praises to his name, and his salvation day by day, let all the earth proclaim his glory and his mighty deeds to every land.
pray together. We come to this place, we come together in acts of worship, O Lord our God, praying that you will be near us and working in our hearts, that we will know you truly. That by this way, and in this may we come in holy fear, indeed ourselves praising you with the psalmist and with the generations in your majesty. Grant, O Lord, that all we offer unto you in this place will be with a true giving of self and of heart, not for mere form. As we come to this place, as we enter this place, we ask, Lord, that you will accept those offerings laid in the plate as we entered here, entering into a fellowship of worship. And may our songs now also be pleasing sacrifices of our lips. Out of the content of our hearts. Be pleased also, we pray, that from here we will be readied to labor and to serve you as we serve and live amongst men. And that this too will be a sacrifice honoring to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all this, O Lord, because we have received such rich blessings from you in him, Christ Jesus, our Lord, your own eternal and beloved Son. We pray that you would grant that each one of us may know such blessings, that we might acknowledge them, that we might see them for what they are, and that again today we would renew our vows and be renewed in faith and hope and love for him our God. We ask, Lord, that in our Lord Jesus, because of that great work that he has done, that you would pardon our iniquities, cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. We only plead his name, O God. We do pray, too, that because of him and his beauties, the great glories of your salvation in him, that in the light of this you would show us the ugliness of sin, and that we would long to set it aside, and every sin that does so easily entangle us. In him, O Lord, do enable us, each and all, to see you and your abundant spiritual blessings, that these would be the things that we desire after, that we might also walk in the confidence that being in him, we might receive them. And so, through all that we might face, all that we do face each day of our lives, we do pray that you would set yourself before us. We pray that in this time together, you would graciously take from us every remnant of resistance to your mercy and grace that does still linger within our hearts, where we may hold something that we will not release, that still prevents, in a sense, the fullness of your grace upon us, that instead we will confess you and your kingdom and your righteousness above all else. O Lord, there is no testimony greater. May this be our part in life, to offer the testimony to our loving God, not just to the things that you give us and that we would desire from you, but to your own self, whom you are pleased to give. O Lord, we do pray that in all that we seek to do, in all our weakness today, it will be your name that is lifted up. We pray these things for your name's sake. We pray these things acknowledging once again that we can only do so in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that for him and on account of him, you would lead and accept us now. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We read the Word of God concerning the law of God, the law of love, as we find it summarized in the answer of the Lord Jesus when he was questioned concerning the commandments of the law. As Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." But the Word of God also makes clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But answering further, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the Word of God. May he grant his blessing upon it, that our hearts will be turned all the more to him. And we do respond to that last part of our reading in God's Word concerning confession, and we will take Psalm 25 together. Psalm 25 on page 231. If you're following the tunes, it is Franconia. Psalm 25, page 231, and we'll sing through to the verse marked 9 from the beginning. "To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph o'er me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame at all. But those that without cause transgress, let shame upon them fall." And then as we go on through the psalm and come to the later verses where we will be singing, there is the plea in verse 7, "My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy think on me, and for thy goodness great." But we'll sing through to the verse marked 9, at Psalm 25, page 231, again standing to sing.
"To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph o'er me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame at all. But thy path so deep,
Please be seated. There's one short verse in the Bible, children, that tells us what Jesus said. One particular thing he had to say, he said, whoever, and the word we have is compels, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. So there is someone who will come up to you and say, you have to come with me 1 mile. And you say, to yourself at least, you say, okay, I'll do that, but I'll go another mile as well. You could say, all right, if I have to do it, I'll do it, and I'll stop there, and I'll go and play and whatever myself. A bit like at home, when maybe you're asked, I hope you're asked, to help around the home. And you say, all right, I'll tidy my room, but then I want to go and play. Look what I've done. I've done what I have to do. Now let me play. Well, when Jesus was saying that, at that time, there were Roman soldiers around. And a Roman soldier could be perhaps standing by the road or walking along the road, and a Jew would come past, and the Roman soldier was allowed to stop him and say, right, you need to carry my pack for 1 mile. And the pack was probably quite heavy. And he could say that. And the Jew was not able to say no. So Jesus had that in mind, I think. And he was saying, you have to do that. You're forced to do it. Well, okay, do that. But then that Roman soldier, you carry his pack another mile as well. Completely surprise him. Do something that no one else would do. Change everything. Now, the Bible also says, Paul says, share one another's burdens, like a pack, like a Roman soldier's pack. Share one another's burdens, and doing that, you will fulfill or you will keep the law of Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus didn't have to do anything for us. God made all things good, and we sin, and we spoil that. Jesus didn't have to do anything like that. But what did he do? That's another thing, another verse that is on the front of the sheet for this morning. And it's from Isaiah. And it tells us that Jesus carried our burdens, and the biggest burden of all. He carried our sins. Does anyone know where he carried them to? Where did Jesus carry our sins to, if we trust in him? Does anyone know? That's why he went to the cross and died on the cross. And when he was there, he was carrying the sins of the people who trust in him. I believe he carried my sins there. He didn't have to do it, but he went more than the extra mile. He went all the way to the cross. Yes, William? Mm-hmm. Did I say it for you? He went to the cross. Yeah? He did that. But he's saying, after Jesus, the way that he went about his life, you might say the law of Christ, what he did shows us the way that we should be going. If you believe in him, if you trust in him, remember what he did and do that for one another. Go the extra bit. Now some people, perhaps you're like that. Some people in many churches think, okay, we have to go to church on Sunday morning. Well, maybe you need to do a bit extra. It was good to see the extra yesterday for the people who came to the Sunday school picnic on a Saturday afternoon. Some of you came a long way. That's like going the extra mile to help one another. And the more you do it, the more you can care for one another. Perhaps coming to church on a Sunday evening might be the extra mile for some people. But there's so much that we need to live out the law of Christ, the way that Jesus has gone the extra bit for us. Well, that means that we can do it. Not just that we should do it, but that we can do it if we trust in him. And it's like that, it should be like that at home, at school, And there, even if no one else follows Jesus, don't be afraid. His ways are the very best. They lead to life eternal, the Bible says, Jesus says. It might be hard sometimes, but it is the best. Go that way, the way that he's gone. But let's remember it for ourselves. Sometimes we do seem to be getting by with just what we have to do, just the minimum. But we need to add on to that more to help one another, share one another's burdens. That's the way that Jesus did it, going the extra bit for us. And some of the things that we'll be reading and studying this morning about Paul, he was another one who went extra for the church. There were others. There was Moses who went extra for the people of God. There was Ruth who went extra for her mother-in-law and the family. And so it goes on. You think about all these great people of the Bible, and they show us a good example. Maybe you will be a great person one day if you'll go that extra mile following the law of Jesus. We're going to turn to our Bible reading for this morning. It's in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, we'll start at the beginning of the chapter and read, we'll just read as far as verse 20 this morning. Isaiah 42 at the beginning. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands, and I will dry up the pools. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed, who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, "You are our gods." Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but you do not observe. Opening the ears, but he does not hear. And we read just so far in this portion of God's word together this morning. Seeking his blessing, seeking his wisdom, that the praise would be his. And so it is that we turn again to praise, turning to sing in Psalm 145, as we find it on page 444. Psalm 145 on page 444. We start singing at verse 9 and sing through as far as verse 18, six stanzas. Good unto all men is the Lord. O'er all his works his mercy is. Thy works all praise to thee afford. Thy saints, O Lord, thy name shall bless. The glory of thy kingdom show shall they, and of thy power tell, that so men's sons his deeds may know, his kingdom's grace that doth excel. And then we sing through to verse 18, he's near to all that on him call, who call in truth on him alone. 9 to 18 of Psalm 145, standing again to sing.
Good unto all men is the Lord, for all his works his mercy is. Thy works all praise to thee afford. Thy saints, O Lord, thy name shall bless. The glory of thy kingdom show shall end of thy power tell. Thy soul and sons his deeds may know, his kingdom's grace and the
Let us again bow in prayer before our God. Let us pray. O Lord, do draw near unto us, we pray, according to this your word. But may it also be according to your word that we ourselves will call truly upon you and upon you alone. but to us and in us, Christ will indeed be above all. To this end, O Lord, we pray that you would grant us this sight that your word speaks of, that we too may know your truth, that we might have your sight-giving spirit, that we will know the enabling of our hearing, that we will understand. Do speak with us then afresh this morning, we pray. Urge us on that we will set you above all things, that you will be the praises of our hearts and of our lips, of our lives. We do pray that your word will be prospered amongst us, that you will speak into the needs, the concerns, and the pleasures of each one of us. We do give thanks for those ways in which you have blessed us, each one of us, with much that you have given. You have enabled us in a multitude of ways. We can so be so inclined to attend more to the difficulties, and we present these before you, O Lord, and pray that these will actually lead us to you. But where you have given us much, help us all the more to see them, that you do grant in Christ Jesus every spiritual blessing, those things that endure, the things that are of great value. We do pray, Lord, with thanksgiving for the ways that you have enabled us in this past week, where you have granted particular blessing to some. And we would also remember the events of yesterday and the Sunday school party, and we pray your blessing upon all that was done there as we give thanks that we could share time together. All that is good, O Lord, may we turn this to your honor and not to our own. We do bring before you a number of struggles that folk amongst us and those attached to us may be bearing. We do pray that they will lead us to you, and that we will find in you strength and grace in our need, but also that strength and grace to be patient and to await your good work and to marvel at it. We ask, Lord, that you would prosper your own word and trust and faith and hope in Christ Jesus. Prosper these things, we pray, in each one of us. We especially bear in mind, O Lord, our brethren in places such as Nigeria. We especially commend them to you in the recent events in northern Nigeria, where there are those who name the name of Christ and who have suffered dreadfully at the hands of others. And we pray that you would uphold them. And though we are not amongst them, and some might say it's too easy for us to say it, yet we are of the fellowship of Christ and in and through him and following his own spirit. We do pray that there would be a spirit of forgiveness for so many of these people who perpetrate violence. They too do not know what they're doing. We ask too, Lord, for some other places which are brought to our attention recently, and where there are particular problems. And we'd remember again the country of Zimbabwe and the terrible conditions that so many are living in there. We pray that your grace might be known there. Pray that there might be an awakening by your Spirit, and we ask especially for the church there, as that they would remain bearing a testimony of peace and of good things towards those around them. We pray that they might be enabled to minister your mercies to the needy people in that land. And again, we would remember India in the apparent rising of religious conflict, and the recent events that have been so prominent, but also bearing in mind that your own people there, those who do trust in Christ, have also been suffering recently. Yet we pray that this might be a means by which the light of the gospel of Christ goes into that country, that great nation. And yet we would also pray nearer to home for our own city, our own nation, which is also in going through turmoil for other reasons at the moment, the financial concerns of many. How different it is from recent years at this time of year where there has been so much prosperity on show at so-called Christmas. We ask, Lord, that there might be an opportunity just at this very time where your people might be able to minister the true message of the Lord who was came amongst us in this miraculous way, Emmanuel, God with us, and that this might be the message of peace that so many are looking for, that it would not just be peace between men, but peace of spirit, that so many are despairing just now. We ask, Lord, that your church will be strong and clear in all that we say and do. We pray for ourselves here, that we might work in effective ministry, the other congregations in this town, but also the other places where we respectively live. We commend your people in these places. We remember, too, the London City congregation and Canada Water, who have special bonds with us. We ask that you would prosper their work also. Lord, we ask much. We ask it because you have called us to you, that we cast our cares and our needs upon you. But we ask much also because you are the one who is able to do mightily and to do all things well. We pray that we might await the great works of our God, especially in and through your people. May we be those who offer ourselves fully and hold nothing in reserve, but that we might serve you well to the glory of your name and through, in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask all things. Amen. I'm returning to Colossians this morning as we have been steadily working through this letter of Paul, and we are in chapter 1, and we'll deal this morning with the last section of this chapter from verse 24 through to the end of the chapter. Colossians chapter 1, let's read these verses from 24 to 29. Colossians 1 at verse 24, it's Paul writes, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. May God again grant blessing upon his word as we read it to his praise. So far, in writing to the Colossians, Paul has laid Jesus Christ, the Son of God's love, he's laid him out in front of us. He's laid him out as the Creator, as the Recreator, and as the reconciler. If it were not for Jesus, in other words, there would be no earth for us to stand on, no universe for us to be amazed at. If it were not for him, there would be no church. There may well be an organization, may well be a religion, but there would be no such thing as this beginning of the new creation, the body for the Lord. And that's where the reconciling comes in. Reconciliation. between God and man. It was essential if he was to have this church, this humanity, to work in towards that fullness of new creation. But Paul is not just giving the facts about this, the functions that the Son of God accomplishes. He also speaks about the way that he does it, and the completeness of these things, that he is full, he has done these things. It's so glorious. Creation could not be faulted. Recreation began with his own rising from the dead, conquering death. And he reconciles us to himself. As I've pointed out, he does it, although it is we who must be brought to confess our sins and be reconciled to him. He reconciles us to himself in the marvelous way of taking pleasure in putting himself, as it were, into the form of our sinful flesh. The fullness should dwell in him. And perhaps the point in this is, in a sense, that Paul almost can't quite understand why the Colossians might be inclining or tending towards teaching something else, that something else is necessary to help with faith. With all of this in possession, why should anything else be necessary? They've seemed to have been losing sight of the truths concerning Jesus. And we might say that's amazing, really, when it was Jesus that they had believed in. But is it so amazing if we look at our own hearts, how easily any one of us, all of us, can lose sight of the glory of this one who gave himself to save us? But as if that wasn't enough, Paul has more evidence. He is piling up the evidence to give to the church, to the Colossians, but to you and to me as well. Still with the same point. Here is this excellent Jesus that surpasses all knowledge, all expectation. This most excellent Jesus, with his most excellent salvation, with his complete salvation. Paul has some more evidence to give. And he's saying, I'm looking at those things as a minister of this Christ, as a minister of this gospel. I'm looking at these things, and it makes all the difference to the way I go about it. This is showing the truth for what it really is. And this is what I've been committed to telling you, Paul says. And if the Colossians were wanting something superior to those around them, some special knowledge, well, he says, I have an answer for that as well. That's precisely what Christ does give. And why should you be looking for anything else, anything more? Why should you be relaxing and allowing other things to take over? And these are some more of the things that he has to say to drive this point home to them, to us, to you. As we turn to these verses, the things that I want to draw out of them, highlight for you, I'll describe them in this way, to measure Paul's labors for you, to see also the ministry from God for you, and to see then, in the third place, the mystery now revealed to you. Measure Paul's labors for you. It is a ministry from God for you, of a mystery now revealed to you. And actually, as you go through these verses, in a way, Paul makes much the same points twice here. You might say on his way out and also on his return journey. He moves from his labors to the ministry to the mystery, and then back again from the mystery to the ministry to his striving, his labors. And so let us look at these three aspects as we see them in these verses. And first then, to measure. And this is a summons to you and to me that we look at what Paul is doing and take a measure of his labors. Look at what they are. Look at the extent of them. His labors for you as a demonstration of the quality of the gospel that he labors for. The apostle brings this to the church's attention in verse 24 and again in verse 29, the beginning and the end. He uses words like sufferings and afflictions and labor and striving. This is in fulfilling the ministry that he has first mentioned in verse 23, that ministry of the gospel that he had been committed to, ministry of the gospel which the Colossians had heard, the gospel of hope, that hope of glory. And so he ministers this. And he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And he saw this as also filling up in his flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. I think the first thing to be clear on is that as he worked in the gospel ministry, and because of it, he suffered. It was very much related to his following in the footsteps of Christ in ministering this gospel. Life was hard for him. And I keep referring so often back to 2 Corinthians. In one chapter there, there's a catalogue of the things he suffered. He suffered because of the gospel. That's what brought these sufferings on him. It was not, you might say, ordinary hardship, which many people encounter. But these that he has in mind were brought on solely on account of his commitment to getting the gospel to as many as possible, and then following it through in the churches as he does with the Colossians. You might well say there was no time, no opportunity in his life for ordinary afflictions, because his life was entirely taken up with the ministry of the gospel and the things that that brought upon him. But this in itself is an indication of the quality of the gospel of Christ. Why should someone suffer as he did if it was not something worth suffering for? Look what he bears with. Let that point you to consider the greatness of this gospel and of the Christ of the gospel. He also says, I'm prepared to rejoice in them, because he has that gospel perspective. As he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, those are just light afflictions. He uses the word again. They're not light afflictions. He was almost dead several times. He was in shipwrecks. He was stoned. They're not light afflictions by our count. But he says they are, because there's an eternal weight of glory that is being worked out through them. He rejoices in these things. And I think he rejoices for the sake of the people whom he ministers to, as well as for the Christ that he ministers to them. Look at the other things that he has to say. That he does bear with these afflictions. He rejoices in them because of the way he looks at them. And it is this two-way view. He mentions first them. He mentions you. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Whether he is saying it's the suffering for them or the rejoicing for them, but they work together for the sake of his body, Christ's body, which is the church. And I read that as God speaking to me today in these words, that what Paul was prepared to go through was so that I would hear the gospel. And I trust that you will hear the gospel and go on hearing it and rejoicing in it and triumphing in it, treasuring it. Because Paul and others like him went through this for you so that I might hear the gospel and find life in him. That is a very special message. But if it's so special, it's not to be mixed. You must be so careful with it. Not just holding it to yourself, not that kind of treasure, but making it pure, keeping it pure, not mixing it with anything else. This gospel. This gospel is what drove him. let this gospel drive you and me. It's the same theme that he returns to in verse 29. He's referring there back to the great objective that he has in verse 28, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It's a great objective. It is worth serving. There is a hope that it will come about, not a vague hope either. There is that promise. And so Paul sets himself with this one purpose. This purpose that all who hear these words will be among those eternally in God's presence in Christ Jesus. And I strive to hold that purpose amongst you as well. I think I have given myself for you for this purpose. There's nothing I want more for you, each one of you, than that you too should be perfect in Christ Jesus before God. Please don't get distracted by those other things that might undermine it. Set yourself fully to it yourself. That is my desire, as I believe it was Paul's, from what he has to say here. I believe this message is important enough. There is nothing to compare with it. Such high quality. I must give myself for it. And that goes on meaning that I must plead with you not to underestimate this gospel, not to undervalue it, and to ask you, what value do you put on it yourself? Is it first? Today, for a start, but also Monday through Saturday. The second aspect that Paul ties with this is towards Christ. He brings you together with the Lord Jesus, the Son of God's love, who has created all things and recreates all things. As Paul works hard and suffers through all these things, he sees this as the wording we have here is, filling up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Perhaps the best understanding of this phrase is, he is supplementing the afflictions of Christ. Verse 24. He is never suggesting that there was anything in the sufferings and death of Christ on the cross that was inadequate for salvation. He's not trying to fill those. Afflictions is a different word. He's looking at the tests of the life of ministry. The life of ministry which Jesus himself took. Jesus did it for the sake of his people. These are the things that Paul is looking at. And he views himself as following in the path that Jesus himself showed. He's bearing the result of Christ living in him. It is the consequence of carrying on living within the struggle with sin and unbelief. And he rejoices in that. That it is almost, in a sense, a confirmation that he is on the path that the Lord Jesus himself was on. Jesus himself said that. Virtually, expect the world to hate you. Here, these sufferings are for the sake of him who loved him and gave himself for him. And the sufferings are rejoiced in because they are part of the life that is engaged in a devoted ministry. Just as Jesus, as he puts it in again in 2 Corinthians, as though God were pleading through us, I do it on God's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Presence of Christ in him. As Paul served, it is found again in verse 29, though with something of a slightly different emphasis. As Christ works, is in him, he is striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Think about that. Paul is saying this is not just about a man working. Even a man who is utterly, completely convinced of this gospel message, it's not just about that. Not just about someone working in an exceptionally self-giving way. Paul is saying he has given himself over to the Lord. And although he is a man, God is working as God works through him, according to his working, which works in me mightily. God is at work in him. And that stretches a man to the limits. The world around him afflicts him. And at the same time, the Lord working within him and through him is extending him mightily. This man is put to the test, but he rejoices in it. He is convinced of it because he has a message, a treasure that is of that value. This apostle, he had a special calling in the life and the history of the church. But wherever there are devoted servants of God and his church, there may be ministers, elders, all who work in a devoted way, this must be there, our foundation. But it is also a call to everyone who confesses the name of Christ to renew your vows to the Lord. It's a call to the Colossians here. Do you value the gospel this highly? It's a call to me. It's a call to you today as to what value you place on the gospel of Christ. Will you give your life and rejoice in doing so? It is that kind of gospel, that treasure. Move on then to look at the ministry from God for you. It reinforces what we've just been saying. It is part of the whole. It is a treasure from God. It is a trust from God for the church. The two parts are here again, that Paul is serving both God and the church. But as we think of that, never get them mixed up. Always be very clear that the message and the ministry of the message is very much from God to you, to man. Paul will repeat constantly, here and in other letters, much as the prophets did in the Old Testament, that his ministry and the gospel, they're not of human design, but they are committed to him, given to him, given to the church by God. That's reinforced as we look at the, I think, a very special word when he speaks of the stewardship which is from God, which was given to me for you in verse 25. Stewardship, it reminds us that this gospel does not belong to man. It's not Paul's gospel. It's not anyone else's gospel of ownership, as it were. It's not for us to adjust it as we see fit. It's to be fully accounted for to the Master. It is being held in trust, as he puts it in other places. It is entrusted to him. But surely it is also to be used and bring return on it to him who owns it. He is a steward of this precious gospel, the ministry that is given from God for you. It is given for you. When we look at these things, in a situation like this, and perhaps I'm leading you in agreement, and you might well say with me, it is a puzzle. On account of these things, it is a puzzle why professing Christians find the way of Christ so hard to accept at times. Not a puzzle that it's hard to maintain, but I'm not talking about that. With the uprisings of sinfulness from within, it is hard to maintain. But we're talking here about accepting the way of Christ in all its fullness. And what I'm talking about here is the reality that there are so many ways in life that we raise an objection, or we will go the half measure instead of the full. Are there not things like that in your life? Some aspect where you would hold something back. You will not quite give yourself fully. Because the way of Christ is hard to accept in all its fullness. What I'm saying here is, remember these two little words, that this gospel and Christ is for you. And that all implies it is for your good. It is for the best for you. And yet we hold something back. Are you holding something back? Remember what Christ is, all that He is, without mixture, nothing added, nothing taken away, is for you. It is for your good. Like good food instead of junk food and sweets. You eat it steadily on account. You know. It's on conviction. You maybe don't like the taste initially, but on conviction that this is what you need, you stick with it. You become accustomed to it. And you know, you turn to enjoyment of it. You appreciate it because of its goodness. In this world, this life will bring tests and afflictions. Jesus left no doubt about that. But in the end, only this gospel is for you. Only this is for your eternal good. This is the only thing that really is for you. Why else did Jesus die but for you? And that is why Paul preaches Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in verse 28. The culmination of it all is also included, in order that the purpose that he's about here, he's piling up the words, preach, warning, teaching. I'll do everything I need, cover all the bases, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This great longing that he has, that they might be perfect. It is the possibility that Christ makes, and Christ will work if we are in him and serve him. And do not mix the gospel. Perhaps Paul was very much aware that much of the time he might have looked a fool. He talks about that to the Corinthians in chapter 4. He says, you're wise, I'm a fool. He's prepared to go with that. It's as though he's looking around the other side and he says, well, my behavior, yes, it's pretty foolish. I'm a minister in this world. It looks pretty foolish, perhaps, from the outside. But it's worth it. You get into this kind of life and you give so much of yourself. There are times you don't see much in return. But it's still worth it. Because I'm committed to this purpose, that you might appear before God perfect. He is the one, the only one, who can present you before Him faultless and with exceeding joy. If He's the only one, don't mix the gospel with anything else. This is worth it for you, that you will appear righteous before God in Christ Jesus. And then also within this passage, he gives a description of the gospel. He calls it a mystery. And we look at the mystery now revealed to you. As though Paul is saying, well, now talking about this gospel, let me say again how remarkable it really is. He was there in a time and a world which was chasing after the new things, the unusual things, the mysterious things. That's the world we live in today, in many ways. He says, that's what everybody's after, the new, the unusual, the mysterious. Well, I have it for you, this mystery. Only it's not a mystery, not anymore. There was a prophecy in Isaiah where the Lord said, even to the Gentiles and to those who were blind, you will see. This one would be the light to the Gentiles. You will see. It will be revealed, opened. That word mystery, it might have meant general use, the unfathomable thing that you could not understand. But Paul takes that word and he turns it around and he uses it in a special way. Anytime you see it, generally speaking, it means this. It was something that was a mystery, something that was obscure, something that could not be understood clearly. But now it is. It has all been revealed in Christ Jesus. It is open to view. And this is what you have. Usually it does refer either directly or indirectly to Christ and or the gospel of Christ. And it means that where so much was unclear, now it should be known, if you will know it. It's been made known. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Verse 26. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles. What is that mystery as he states it here? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what is made known. That Christ, the very Son of God, the one Savior of mankind, will dwell in a people, even the Gentiles. If it is mystery that means so much to you, if it is mystery that so many are looking for, here is the best, because it's knowable. It's not obscure any longer. If it's spiritual experience that is most important, here is the best, not just a vague feeling. It is a certain hope in Christ Jesus. A hope, another word that the Bible transforms from something that is vague and something dark. Here is a certain thing that you can hope for. Must hope for. It is certain, after all, it depends upon Christ keeping his word. Jesus himself said, I will come again to take you to be with me where I am. This is the very one who has done the most extreme fulfillment of his promises. In the face of everything we could not imagine, so far, he has fulfilled his every word. And he is the one who is in you. He will bring you to completion if you believe, if you will trust in him. And Paul is bringing the Colossians back to that. I bring you back to that. That this be your attention. This be the focus of your life. You will not let anything else interfere with it or take its prominence. Don't be looking for the obscure mysteries. Something that gives a feeling of some kind of superiority, as so often happened then and still does. Why? Why follow something like that? When here is one that is revealed in all its fullness to be life-transforming for you individually and for this whole world. This is the mystery, the hope of glory, that Paul brings to our attention. He has spoken of his sufferings for the sake of the ministry of the mystery. What is this mystery? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Therefore we preach him, we teach him, we warn men, we minister this gospel. But ministering this gospel is a labor, it is striving, it is being stretched to the limits. The measure of Paul's service for this gospel and for the church. I must close. You may have heard some of these stories of little ones who are not able to sleep at night. Mum and Dad whispers to them and says, pray that Jesus will look after you. Something like that. There's a pause and then the little voice pipes up and says, but I want someone with skin on. Someone I can touch. One I can feel. And perhaps perhaps there's something of that here as well. That Paul has been speaking of one that the Colossians perhaps had never met in the body. One that has had much spoken about him. Someone that the apostles had seen and were witnessing to them. Yes. But perhaps he was aware of something like this. Here was a message of utmost importance. And it was of utmost importance that he should set out the truth concerning Jesus first, as he has done. But he is aware of the struggle of the human frame. We are unable to see him and to touch him. And this is not the same as those talking about those who say, I won't believe unless I see him walk in front of me. Paul is saying, look, let me offer myself. Consider what this Jesus means to me. This is the testimony I will bear concerning him. The testimony of my ministry. The ministry that does bring affliction, but I'm glad of it. For his sake and for yours. A ministry which is of a mystery, but it's not something obscure. It is something open and glorious. If this gospel worker is ready to suffer, and even to rejoice in that suffering, it argues for the same thing as has been argued already. This is an immensely valuable gospel. Something that is beyond compare. So hear what Paul's own testimony as to this gospel is. It is the richest of mysteries and the plainest of truths. It is the finest of gifts through Christ Jesus. And friends, this morning, I give you this gospel. I'm not a Paul. He felt himself no great speaker or anything of the kind. I'm far from him. But I give you this gospel. Only Christ. For the sake of this gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ, I too, as Paul was writing to the Corinthians again in chapter 4, we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. That's my great desire. I too will be satisfied. I too will rejoice. I know that this gospel is secure in your heart. That even if it does work death in me, that you will have life by it. May God bless his word again this morning to each of our hearts and our lives. Let us pray together. O Lord, you are astonishing that such a thing you should entrust to men. But that you should also not just entrust a ministry of the gospel, but you should entrust Christ himself to the hearts of men. Where we are so liable to wander away, yet you will dwell with them. We ask, Lord God, that you will work in us this morning, that our hearts will be delighted in the gift that you give, the giving of yourself in him. We pray that this will be what lifts us up and enables us through all things in the coming days. We pray that we too might be ready, one way or another, to serve you as ministers of a thing that is simplicity itself in all its richness, all its depth, a thing that is no longer obscured. And as this world comes to the place where there is at least more of a mention of Jesus, that there is some attention given, and some are inclined to even just overhear that this child was born, God with man, in order to keep man with God. Lord, we do pray that your people especially will be attentive, receptive to the leading of your Spirit. But where we say we have a longing, especially for those who have become near to us in one way or another, that they too might find themselves with a hope of glory in Christ. Lord, may we be yours in every fiber of our being, to the glory of his name. May this be the light that shines forth from us as we continue about our activities together today and in our going home and in every way that we interact and serve with our fellow man. May this be to your glory, we pray, asking again that you would hear us only in Christ and in him with the pardon of sin. Amen. Let us turn then in closing to sing in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, it is version A as we find it on page 95. It's the closing verses of this version, page 95, verses 23 to 28. Yet I remain with you continually. By my right hand you hold me as my guide. You lead me with your counsel to the end and take me into glory to abide. Psalm 73 from verse 23, starting on page 95 through to the end of the psalm. Again, standing to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
Yet I remain with you continually. By my right hand you hold me as my guide. You lead me with your counsel to the end and take me into glory to
God grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.